2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 to 24. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we're sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church and an honour to Christ.
So have you ever missed the main thing that you were meant to see? Your attention, your focus is meant to be drawn towards this one thing, and yet for whatever reason, it's become obscured. You've become distracted, your attention's been diverted, and you've missed that one thing, the main thing that you were meant to see. Now, in the run-up to Christmas, Seth, he had been diligently practicing for his school Christmas performance. He had a printout of the words, and each day he would be singing the words, he'd be going through the various actions, and the day finally arrived for the school performance. And Seth had informed us in advance where he was going to be. He was going to be on the far left-hand side of the hall. There were some benches. Year ones were going to be at the front on those benches. He'd be standing on one of those benches. And so we arrive in good time to get some good seats. We're all crammed into the school lobby. There's parents, there's grandparents. We're all squashed together. And finally, the doors of the hall are opened. And so we all do the parent power walk to get the good seats. You can say people want to run ahead like a kid, but we're British, we're adults, and so we're just going to walk purposefully, but with great intent. So we get in. We're sitting about six rows back from the front, and we're on this far left-hand side. The people in front of us aren't too tall, so Tanya and I, it's important for us small people problems. We've got a good view of the stage. And then the children process in. And they come right past us. Seth is coming down this left-hand aisle. He sees us. He's got this beaming smile on his face. And they get to the front, and they sit down on the benches. Then the music starts, and the children stand up. And this is the moment where, as a parent, your heart swells. You don't really care what's going to happen in the performance. It can be good, it can be bad. You've come to see your child. They're performing for you. And Seth stands up on the bench and we see him. And then another row with kids much taller than Seth stand up on the bench in front and he's obscured from our view. Now we saw the whole of that performance. The one thing we didn't see was Seth. Little tuft of hair. We missed the main thing we were meant to see. And a similar thing can happen when we focus on this topic of giving, especially in regards to money, because money can be quite a contentious issue, especially with some of the financial scandals that we hear about. And yet we can get so caught up in these things around the subject of giving that we miss the main thing we are meant to see. In our passage here this morning, the Apostle Paul is dealing with financial matters, but as he deals with these financial matters, he doesn't want us to miss the main thing. Scripture doesn't want us to miss the main thing. And so this morning, we're going to look at the purpose of this collection in 2 Corinthians. And answering that question, well, what is the main thing? And then we're going to see how the purpose informs the practicalities. How to keep the main thing the main thing. And we're going to see how that applies to us in our lives. But first, we're going to take this overview. We're going to look at the background. We're going to see what's happening in this passage and how this fits in with this letter of 2 Corinthians. So on the back of your service sheets, there's a breakdown of where we're going to be going this morning. We're going to begin then with looking at the background. Now, back in a previous letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, Paul gives some instructions to the church about this special collection. It's a collection that is to support poor, impoverished Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Now, since the writing of 1 Corinthians, there's been some problems. There are some issues between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and we can find out about that through other elements of this letter, 2 Corinthians. So after sending the letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul changes his travel plans, what he told them he was going to do. He makes this unexpected visit to Corinth, most likely to deal with some issues of morality. And the surprise visit doesn't go down well. There's at least one individual who stirs up opposition against Paul. And on the whole, the church isn't in support of Paul. And so he decides it's best for him to just leave and get out of there. And he writes another letter, sometimes described as a painful letter, this letter of rebuke that is then sent to Corinth. We don't have this letter. It's lost to us. It's referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, but it's not a letter we have in our Bibles. But this letter, it achieves its purpose. And the church on the whole, they're grieved by what has happened. They are repentant. And so now Paul sends this letter to Corinthians, to the church. And it's really to express his love for the church, for the Corinthians, and to get things back on track. So that the next time he visits is not going to be another painful visit, it's going to be one of joy. And in chapters 8 to 9, one of the things that needs to be got back on track is this collection for the poor in Jerusalem. Paul wants to remind them of their zeal, of their enthusiasm, and that they follow through on their pledge. Now here in this passage this morning, these verses in many ways act as a letter within a letter. They're what we might call a letter of commendation. In the first century, you would get letters of commendation from church leaders, from churches, and they acted like an equivalent of an ID badge. It was the first century ID badge. Do you remember the days of door-to-door charity collections with the little envelopes? They're not as common these days, are they? You still get a few, but things like the Red Cross and the Salvation Army would do some. We used to do one with my parents for Compton Hospice. So what you do is you go around and you post these envelopes through the door. And the idea was that people would put their loose change, put some money in. And then in a week, 2 weeks' time, you go around again, you knock on the door and say, hi, we're collecting for whatever the charity. And they'd hand the envelopes over. But what the charity used to give us were ID badges to show that we were authorized to go and collect that money. This is a similar thing here in these verses. It's a first century ID badge. So in verses 23 and 24, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. So Titus and these two other brothers, they're there on official business. They're there to assist the Corinthians in getting this collection ready before Paul arrives. So cooperate with these guys. This is why I've sent them. But this is more than just a fundraiser. There is something bigger that's going on in all this. And this leads us to this question. Well, what is the main thing? What's the purpose of this collection? The main thing. Have a look at verse 19. partway through, this offering, so the offering here, this is the collection that's going to Jerusalem, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. This collection's more than just a financial gift. It's to honor the Lord himself. A similar thing is said later in chapter 9, verses 12 to 14. That yes, this collection is going to assist the Lord's people. But more than that, is going to be a source, a cause of people praising God. Why? Because of the surpassing grace that God has given to the Corinthians. This collection is more than a financial gift. It's a monument to God's grace. Let me tell you about John. John grew up in Greenville, South Carolina. And during his early years, he described himself as manifestly racist. At that time, he was born in the mid-40s. Racial segregation was still enforced in the United States. And John's attitudes, John's actions, they reflected those of the culture around him. He recounts, at one point, his mother literally washed his mouth out with soap for saying, "Shut up." But if she'd heard about some of the racial comments that he'd made, some of the racist things that he was saying, she would have washed his mouth out with gasoline. But something changed. And it wasn't a change in the culture around him. It was a change within John himself. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this self-confessed racist later became the adopted father of a little African-American girl. You see, the adoption of that child was not merely a good act on John's behalf. It testified to the work that God had done in changing his heart. It was a monument of God's grace. John's surname is Piper. This is John Piper, the world-famous Christian preacher. He said this, "I owe my life and hope to the gospel. Without it, I would still be strutting with racist pride, or I would be suffering the moral paralysis of white guilt. But the gospel has an answer to both pride and guilt." It's a monument to God's grace. And it's the same thing here with this collection for Jerusalem. At the time of the writing of this letter to Corinthians, there was a cultural divide between Jews and Gentiles, or non-Jews. Elsewhere, Paul describes it as a dividing wall of hostility. And yet here we have Paul, who is a Jew, going to Gentiles and collecting from Gentiles this financial offering to support Jews. This is going completely against the grain of the culture. And so it's pointing to God's amazing grace. This is what this offering is all about. It's pointing to God's grace. In fact, that word in verse 19 for offering, that's translated in English as offering in our NIV, is literally grace. That a group of first century Gentiles would send this substantial gift to support a group of Jews that they'd never even met was a sign of God working to change and transform hearts. Giving's a good thing to do. But in chapters 8 and 9, Scripture doesn't want us to miss the main thing. To fail to see that all this is an act of God's grace. So as we heard last week in chapter 8, verse 1, It is God's grace that enables, that motivates, that moves the Macedonians to give. In our passage this morning, what is it that motivates Titus to go to Corinth, to support the church within this work? Was he pressurized by Paul? Not at all. It's a work of God's grace. Verses 16 and 17, thanks be to God, because God put it in the heart of Titus, the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. He isn't being forced. This is God's work in Titus's life. Paul is confident that the Corinthians will follow through on their pledge because chapter 9, verse 14 is God's grace. And so as Paul takes this collection to Jerusalem, it is a testimony of, look at what God has done. Look how effective the gospel is in changing and transforming the lives of these Gentiles. This is what the grace of God has achieved. And so it becomes an occasion for praising God. Just like with John Piper. Now, if we'd heard that John Piper adopted a little girl, we might say, well, that's nice. It's a good thing to do. It's sacrificial. It's not going to be easy. Well done, John. But when we know the history, when we know the background, we end up saying, see how the grace of God transformed that man. These are more than just good acts. They become monuments of God's grace. This is a main thing we are meant to see. God's amazing grace. Because of that, there are certain practicalities so that we make sure that the main thing remains the main thing. So as we come to this final point, keeping the main thing the main thing, I'm going to ask you to do something that we wouldn't normally do at Christ Church. So just indulge me for a moment. I would like you to just all close your eyes and just listen to my voice. So get your eyes closed and just listening to who's speaking to you now. And I want you to put your hand up if you recognize the voice that is speaking to you at this point in time, if you know who's on the stage. This isn't a trick question. Now, even if you don't know my name, if you could point me out from a line out, by the way, my name's Paul. So if you know who's on the stage, who's speaking now, put your hand in the air. Now, with your eyes still closed, if you know who's operating the mixing desk, I want you to keep your hands in the air. If you're not sure on who's operating the mixing desk, put your hand down. Quite a few hands gone down there. Obviously, hands behind the mixing desk are still up. Okay, you can open your eyes. How many people turn around now? Yeah, quite a few. So during church services, the attention is normally towards the front. That's the main thing. But it doesn't mean that there's not a lot of work that's going on at the back there. There are people who are busy making sure that the attention's not drawn to themselves, but that the focus is on the main thing. A similar thing is happening in this passage here. Have a look at verses 20 to 21. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, now, I don't care who judges me, what man judges me. So why this sudden change here? Why on this occasion does Paul want to avoid criticism? Why is he taking these pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, which we'd expect, but also in the eyes of man? And it's because the main thing needs to remain the main thing. Now, Paul just said to the Corinthians, you know what, guys, just give me your treasures, your finances. I'll put them in my money bag, and next time I'm in Jerusalem, I'll drop it off. I'd be less of a faff. How quickly would those rumors start? This guy, Paul, he says he doesn't want a wage. He says he doesn't want anything from us. But look at him merrily trotting off with all our finances. I wonder what cut he's taking. And the focus of the collection, it no longer then becomes this monument of God's grace. It becomes this rumor mill for human greed. The main thing needs to stay the main thing. And so Paul takes these very practical steps to make sure that the focus of that collection is going to remain on God's grace. People aren't going to get distracted by something else. So at verses 18 to 19, we're sending along with him the brother. We don't know the name of this brother, but someone who's held in high esteem, praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. And what's more, he's chosen by the churches to accompany us. He was selected not by Paul, but by the churches as independent witness. Again, in verse 22, we've got this other brother, another church representative. And Paul's taken with him these representatives. We could be tempted to say, well, what a waste. These guys who are fantastic ministers in the gospel. But they're going as these representatives with Paul, these independent witnesses. He's taking these pains to make sure that no one misses the main point, that people aren't going to find fault, that there's going to be no accusations of dodgy dealing, so that the main point in all this remains the main point. When this offering comes to Jerusalem, what it is that people will be seeing in it is, look at the amazing work of God's grace in the lives of these believers. And I know there are many people here in Christchurch who are involved in this role of admin, various admin tasks in terms of finances, in legal matters. It's not glamorous. It's often unseen. Could potentially be undervalued. And it's hard work. So thank you. Thank you for what you do, for taking those pains to make sure that things are done right, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. Thank you for your service to the gospel, because that's what it is. In order that the focus may be on the main thing, on God's amazing grace. Because that's the thing that needs to be seen. And so a question then for all of us as we expand this out: what are we known for? What are we known for individually, as a church? When people look at us, what do they see? Do they see God's amazing grace? Do they see living testimonies of how God has changed and transformed our lives through Jesus Christ? Is God's grace what our giving points towards? Is God's grace what our service, in the many forms that it takes, points towards? Is God's grace what our lives point towards? And what are those potential? What are those real distractions that can be there that could divert people's attention? And what pains do we need to take to make sure that the main thing remains the main thing? Because this is all about God's amazing grace in Jesus Christ. Let's pray and seek God to fulfill that in us now. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace in Jesus. Lord, that though we were so far off, doing our own thing, and yet you offer us forgiveness, change, and transformation. All as a free gift, not because of anything that we've done or we deserve. And may this grace be seen. May it be seen in our lives as individuals. May it be seen in us as a church, that we are this living testimony of what it is that you have done. Father, that you would show us those areas where there are potential distractions. Maybe things that we say or do that have the potential to divert that focus away from your grace. So that the main thing is seen. Lord, the power of your grace, because it is only your gospel that has the power to save, that has the power to change and transform, that has the power to cause us to live as you call us to. So may that gospel be seen in our lives, in your church, for your glory and for your honor. Amen.